Now, with our subject this morning, did God really? And we're going to be dealing with the subject, did God really harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, I'm going to alter my custom a bit this morning in that I'm going to give an introduction and then we will read those passages of the scripture. It may be that such a series as this actually deserves a special opening introduction all of its own. That there are some things in the scripture that are so at variance with the thoughts, the opinion, and the thinking of men that they either deny them or they pervert them. Some dismiss them as being unbelievable and not credible. Some say, it can't mean that. Others say that it is inconsistent with my view of God, and therefore I cannot believe that. As an example, when I was on the radio, I went in the radio station. There was a man there, announcer that I always talked to. We had a discussion about the sovereignty of God, and it ended with him saying, I could not love, nor would I serve a God like that. The next time I went back, asked where so-and-so, they said, well, he had a minor surgery, and he died during that surgery. Others have told me, the God that I serve is no tyrant. The God that I serve is kind and gentle and gentlemanly. Therefore, we grant that there are some things in the scripture that are hard to be understood. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as Peter referred to some of the writings of Paul. There are other things that are called the deep things of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. And then we notice from Paul that as to the word of God, there is milk and there is meat. 1 Corinthians 3, 2, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Then we also learn that in Christendom, there are babes and then there are those of age. There are those that are mature. There are those that are full age. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. We also know that there are some who stumble at the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. We know that there are hard sayings. John chapter 6 and verse 60. There are multiple reasons why some do not accept or believe certain things that are found in the scripture. Some of the reasons are as follows. Some in the churches are but natural person. They have not been regenerate. They have not been enlightened. They have not been born again. And they have not the Spirit of God to help them understand. Jude verse 19 and Romans chapter 8. If any have not the Spirit of God, he is none of that. Again, there are those who have had inferior or very shallow teaching only during their Christian life or profession. Or there are others that have a very strong bias toward human ability and are lovers of free will and do not like the divine sovereignty of God. And so they give too much to man and they give too little unto God. Every unregenerate person is a humanist at heart. And as for such reason as these and others, there are things in the scripture that are contrary to the notions of them, and so they tend to ignore them or to set them aside or to deny them or to pervert them and say that they mean something else. Now, with that behind us, let's read our text for the morning. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 through verse 23. God is preparing Moses to send him into the land of Egypt to bring the people out and deliver them. And he said to Moses in Exodus 4, 21 through 23, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Do all these things, deliver my message, but I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now, switching to Romans chapter 9, verse 17 and verse 18. "And the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, if we will be camping in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you want to open it up and stay at that place. So, in asking the question, did God really say this or do that? We take up the really hard one first of all, the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. Now, this is mentioned, I counted them, at least 17 times in the book of Exodus. At least 17 mentions are made of this. They are found in chapter 4, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 14 of the book of Exodus, and we'll be there, and again in the second service, God willing. So let that sink in. At least 17 times we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And this hardening of Pharaoh's heart is important because it was a major factor in God's dealing in the deliverance of the seed of Abraham and in God showing his power and making his power known and magnifying his blessed and holy name. And that is said to be the purpose of the hardening. Now, beside Pharaoh, the other major player in this is that wonderful servant of God by the name of Moses. And of course, his brother Aaron, who became his spokesman and the first high priest. For the great conflict is to be between Moses and Pharaoh, and as providence would have it, Moses had been raised from a little child as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember that? Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, how she fetched him out of the river and raised him as her son in the house of Pharaoh. The Puritan preacher, Thomas Goodwin, called Moses, and I agree, quote, "the most extraordinary ambassador of God until Christ came," unquote. And I think we might agree with that. Exodus chapter 2 is very important. It tells us how Moses came to be raised and named by the daughter of Pharaoh. It tells us how Moses killed an Egyptian in trying to protect one of his brethren and fled out of Egypt. Then he was given a wife, and he became a keeper of sheep in the backside of the desert. In Exodus chapter 2, 23 through 25, God looked upon the condition of the Hebrews, and it was the time of love and the time for him to deliver them. And he calls Moses, I'm sure you remember, at the burning bush, that he might go and deliver them out of the land of Egypt. In chapter 4, giving him the gift of miracles and telling him, as I read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, you go tell him to let the people go. Use these signs and wonders that I gave you, but I'm going to harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Now, there are two things here to note. Number one, great wonders were to be done by Moses in the sight of Pharaoh and his magician and his henchmen. And number two, notwithstanding all of the plagues, there were 10 of them, and all of the wonders that would be done in the land of Egypt, God would harden the heart of Pharaoh that he would not let the people go. Moses was commanded to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And how did Pharaoh answer and respond to that? In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. "I know not this Lord of whom you speak. What's more, neither will I let the people go." Now, if we drop back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in the midst of thereof, and after that he will let you go." So let us recall what Paul said about Pharaoh. Romans 9 and 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that my power might be known in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth." That dual purpose, that my power might be manifested and my name mentioned and glorified throughout all of the earth. Now you may say, where does the scripture say that unto Pharaoh? And you'll find it in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16 as a part of what Moses was to tell the wicked tyrant in Exodus 3, 19 through 21. Verse 16, "And indeed for this have I raised thee up." The margin has it, caused you to stand. "Made him to live, made him to be a man, made him to be king upon the throne, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth." So the conclusion is it. God had a sovereign purpose that he would accomplish, and Pharaoh was a chosen instrument unto that end. In Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh is brought in as an example of God's absolute sovereignty, just as Judas was appointed to betray the Lord. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was a major part of the means of fulfilling that, showing God's power and his name being declared, but also delivering them out of the land of Egypt. Now, it was twofold: to show in you my power, and two, to have my name declared in all of the earth. So the question is this now: did God really harden the heart of Pharaoh? And by that I mean, did the Lord God actually in some way act as the agent in that fearful work of hardening the heart of this man? Now, the Arminians take a different road on this. They usually deny that God personally and directly hardens the heart of any person. You'll find if you talk to them, that's their general position and stand, that God does not himself personally or directly harden the heart of any person in the world. And in facing these 17 texts that we will be looking at, they cannot deny that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and that it was an effect in the matter. And so they emphasize the part that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And on God's part, they grant only that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart, that it was not a hardening with anything to do with salvation. It was not a hardening, the Arminians say, about salvation, only about letting Israel go free and delivering them out of the land. I'm going to quote one, an old timer. Maybe you're too young to be familiar with the name of John R. Rice, who was the high priest of fundamentalism a lot of years ago. He wrote this, and I'm quoting, "Pharaoh rejected every offer of mercy." Pharaoh rejected every offer of mercy by God. God allowed him to have a stubborn heart, unquote. He also said another thing, quote, "Pharaoh could have been saved." He also wrote in the same book that Esau could have been saved and possibly was. "We do not know," he said. Now, concerning those 17 texts in Exodus about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, they are of three sorts, and we put them in three different columns as we separate them. First of all, nine times, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed unto God, including the first mention in Exodus 4 and verse 21. Now here they are, if you're taking them down, we'll just give them. Exodus 7:3, 9:12, 10:1, 10:20, 10:27, 11:10, 14:4, 14:8, plus what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. So nine times it is said clearly and beyond dispute, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now in the second column, we find that three times it is written that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That we do not deny. You'll find it in Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9:34. And then we might notice that each of these three times came after God by Moses brought an end unto the plagues, frogs, lice, hail. And in these two of the three, Exodus 8:15 and 9:35, it is said that the actions of Pharaoh were a confirmation of what God had spoken unto Moses in Exodus 8:15. He, Pharaoh, hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Again, in Exodus 9:35, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the people or the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." And so his hardening his own heart fulfilled the words of God unto Moses. Now, two things God had confirmed to Moses. Number one, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened by God. Number two, he would not let the people go. And both of them came true time and time again during this ordeal. And then, thirdly, another five times, it is simply stated as a fact, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Not attributing it either to God or to Pharaoh. The places are Exodus 7:14, 7:22, 8:19, 9:7, and 9:35. That his heart was hard. 17 total in all, the most of them ascribed to God. Now, this point of emphasis. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was a major part of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of their bondage. And this is a point to ponder. I raise the question, think upon it, meditate upon it, if you will. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why all the plagues and all the devastation upon Egypt and the people? I ask that question because the Lord could have put it into the heart of Pharaoh to let them go. Revelation 17:17, he put it into the heart of kings to give their kingdom away. After all, why did God simply not put it into the heart, incline Pharaoh to let the people go? Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. Like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Irrigation channel, he channels it wherever he would. God put it into the heart of kings to fulfill his will, to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. That verse in Revelation 17. In Psalm 105:25, he turned their heart to hate his people. God has the heart of every person in his hand. Why, therefore, not simply put it in his heart, incline him to agree and to let the people go and to shoo them out on their way? Now, in all, there will be 10 plagues visited upon the land of Egypt. They were, and I'll name them only, the waters of the Nile were turned into blood. That was the first one. There were frogs, there were lice, there were flies, there were cattle disease, there were boils and sores on man and beast. There was that devastating hail that came upon them. A plague of locusts. Thick darkness came upon them. And the last and final one, the smiting unto death of the firstborn of every house in the land of Egypt. And in these things, Exodus 11:7, the Lord, and I want you to get this, the Lord put a difference between the Egyptian and the children of Israel. In that, here are some examples. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22, when flies, can you think of anything worse than flies on everything, defiling everything, the food, the clothes, and all of that? But when the flies corrupted and plagued the land and the food and the Egyptian, the Bible said, no flies were found in the land of Goshen where the Jews resided. They troubled the Egyptians, but not the Jews. Here's another example. In Exodus chapter 9:4, when the plague killed the cattle of the Egyptian, and they began to die in the field and the pasture, we read this, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and nothing shall die of all that is the children's of Israel. And you see it again in verse 6 and 7. Take, for example, another plague, the plague of darkness in Exodus chapter 10, 21 through 23. So great was the darkness that it could be felt, the scripture said. It was not a natural darkness, not natural at all. 3 days they saw nothing, the Egyptians. 3 days they sat petrified in their dwellings, and they left them not. But in verse 23 and the last part of chapter 10, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They could see. They had light. Finally, in chapter 11, when the final plague came, the death of the firstborn, all the firstborn in every house of the Egyptian, there was death. The firstborn of humans, the firstborn of cattle, and of beasts, from the highest unto the lowest. But in verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. Now, what was the purpose of these things? Why did God make that miraculous distinction? Quote, that you might know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And chapter 8 and verse 22, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite, Exodus 11 and verse 7. So, why did God harden the heart of King Pharaoh? He was a godless and a wicked and an evil man. He did impart misery upon the children of Israel in their abject slavery. He made them slaves after a new king arose that knew not Joseph. Exodus 1:8 and Acts 7:18. Now, why not soften the heart of the despot and deliver them in that manner, under that influence? Why harden the heart of Pharaoh? Why not soften it? God is able to take away the heart of stone and to put in a heart of flesh to let the people go. Isaiah and Ezekiel said that. God is able to put into Pharaoh's heart to send them out and to release them and then laden them with their spoils for the journey. Why harden instead of soften to accomplish this work? Well, instead of softening, God declared that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh, chapter 4:21, chapter 7, and verse 3, with a specific result that he would not let the people go. He would not hearken unto Moses. And why did God appoint that? Well, in Romans 9:17 and Exodus 9:16, that I might show in thee my power. God had a special purpose and design in raising up Pharaoh, in causing him to stand, in giving him life, in coming to the throne. Or, as Robert Haldane put it on Romans 9:17, quote, the birth, the life, the whole situation of Pharaoh was all by divine appointment, unquote. Now, what could be clearer? God declared it unto Pharaoh, and Paul cites it as an example of divine sovereignty, as referring to the position that Pharaoh, by the providence of God, occupied in history. God's dealing with him in bringing Israel out of their abject bondage. Hear it again, that I might show in thee my power. And not in his power in saving Pharaoh, not in his power of giving him a new heart, but in hardening his heart and making his spirit obstinate, Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30, and overthrowing him and his armies in the deliverance of the children of Israel. And by the way, here is a point not to be overlooked in this drawn-out ordeal. And that is that after the death of all the firstborn Egyptian, and we read in Exodus 12, 29, and 30, there was not a house where there was not one dead, unquote. In all of Israel, not one house where there was not one dead. And that was the death of the firstborn. And by the way, when you think of firstborn, do you think only of a little baby in a cradle or a little child, toddler? No. The firstborn, whatever age they might be, was smitten with death in that night. After that incident, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, for he wanted to tell them in Exodus 12, 31 through 33, okay, go, rise up and leave all the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord your God. Take your flocks, take your herds, and bless me, he said, before you are on your way. And Exodus 12, 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead, unquote. For it was clear even to the Egyptians that the Lord was fighting on the side of Israel against the Egyptian. Exodus 14 and verse 25. It was clear that God had taken the side of the Israelite. Even so, even after Pharaoh let the people go, Exodus 13 and 7, then we read in Exodus 14 and verse 4. He says, go, get out of here. Take your stuff and go and be gone, your children, your flocks and your herd. Then in Exodus 14 and 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after thee, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host. In Exodus 14 and 5, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. They regretted letting their slave labor go. Exodus 14, 17. I will harden the heart of the Egyptian, and they shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and all of his host. And then look at verse 18. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now God parted the Red Sea. A wall stood upright on each side of the children of Israel, and they went through on dry ground. Exodus chapter 14, 21 and 22. But Pharaoh then rushed in after them, and God loosed the sea, and it covered them all, and they perished. And God was honored. And in Exodus 15, 1 through 22, Israel praised God for his destruction of Pharaoh and his army. And God got honor by and upon Pharaoh and made a display of his power, and his name is declared wherever this incident is read or is preached. Now, please pardon, if you would, a short digression. But there is also a counterpart unto this, God getting honor by the hardening of Pharaoh. There's another way in which God shows his power and is honored and receives glory forever and forever, which is the saving of the elect of God. God is also honored. His name is glorified in the great salvation of God upon his people called the elect, such as Romans 9, 22 and 23. John Murray pointed out in his Romans commentary that the thought of these verses in Romans chapter 9 is the twofold way in which God executes His sovereign will. His willing. What if God willing to do two things? Number one, to show His wrath, to make His power known on the vessels of wrath, Romans 9:22. And secondly, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. He gives the example, you remember, of the potter and the clay. Hath not the potter authority over the clay to make one lump to honor and another unto dishonor? So we know that God is honored, God is glorified in either, and in both His attributes are drawn forth in the exercise, whether it be the hardening of Pharaoh or the saving of the elect. But let's go back to God's dealing with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, and the ultimate purpose being to destroy the wicked king and deliver Israel. Now, God's chosen vessel to accomplish this dual purpose is Moses, by nationality a Jew, by vocation a simple keeper of the sheep, but by divine commission a deliverer or redeemer. And don't take this the wrong way, but Moses was, in a sense, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he was a man approved of God among them by signs and miracles and wonders, with the use of his rod, and at least twice that rod that Moses carried is called, quote, the rod of God, unquote, Exodus 4:20 and 17:20. And with that rod he smote the river, with that rod he smote the rock, and water came out of it. Moses and Aaron used their rod in nearly every great miracle. And remember, it's called the rod of God. They had credentials unto Israel and unto Pharaoh, Exodus 4:5, that they might believe that God appeared unto Moses and to Pharaoh, that he might know that the God of heaven is after him and his wrath is coming. Now, a couple of things are told unto Moses in this. Number one, in Exodus 4:17, take this rod in your hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. Take this rod, keep it, it's valuable, you will use it unto that end. What signs they were. We've already seen them. The greatest period of miracles apart from the time and ministry of our Lord by that rod of God that Moses had been given by God. The second thing we notice is in Exodus 7:1, and listen to this. God said to Moses, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. I have made thee a God unto Pharaoh. See also chapter 4:16. For all Moses' claims of inability and incompetence, God tells him that he, Moses, is to be made a God unto Pharaoh. He would act as God under divine authority to bring judgment and punishment upon him, Pharaoh, and upon his country and upon his people. Now the word God is the word here, I think, Elohim, as John 10:34 and Psalm 82:6. Gill called Moses God's vice regent with power to work miracles and inflict plagues upon Pharaoh and his nation. Wrote Calvin in Exodus 4, quote, Moses is armed with power from heaven to make his calling and commission sure, unquote, both to Pharaoh and unto Israel. For Pharaoh must be crushed and conquered and destroyed. It must come to him, it must in him come to pass. that God had raised up Pharaoh to be an instrument of his and is used to exhibit the power of God upon him and to him. And the hardening of his heart lay at the very core of God's purpose. I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Now, some must admit, though God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was not about salvation. It was not a one-of-a-kind event. It was not something unique, never happened upon another person. It was not a last resort. It was not an exception when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because we read of other incidents of the same thing. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30, we read of Sihon, who was the king of Heshbon. And the Israelites wanted to go through his territory. And it says this, Heshbon. They've made peace with him. They said, we won't mess up the land. We won't trash it. We just want to pass through. And it said, the Lord hardened his heart and spirit and made his heart obstinate. Heshbon, or Sihon, king of Heshbon. Now, this led to his destruction. Had he not had his heart hardened and let the people pass. But God hardened his heart. He rushed out to withstand Israel and was destroyed. And that was by God hardening his heart. Another one in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20 of the Hivites. Listen, quote, it was of the Lord to harden their heart that he might destroy them utterly, unquote. God hardened their heart, and they came and rushed out, and Israel was able to destroy them. So, this is not an exception or an anomaly. What does Paul write? What does Paul write in Romans 9 and 18? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. Paul draws that conclusion from this. Back in verse 15 of Romans 9, quoting from Exodus 33:19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. The scriptures teach us that the hearts and the eyes and the understanding of many Jews were hardened and blinded. You have that text in Isaiah 6. 9 and 10. You have John chapter 12, 37 through 41. Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said their heart is hardened. You have that in Romans 11, 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, where it teaches very clearly that the elect were given faith or grace and the rest were hardened. So it is a clear doctrine of the scripture that God indeed hardens the heart of some. Now that's a scary doctrine. That's an awesome doctrine. That's a doctrine that ought to make any unconverted person sit back and think and consider, could God harden my heart? Could God be hardening the heart of my loved one who won't go to church, who won't allow Bible reading, who curses and blasphemes at preaching and preachers and Christians and churches? Could that be simply natural depravity? Will God harden their heart unto final impenitence? Or will he be pleased to give them a new heart? It's within the sovereign pleasure and prerogative of God. And he did harden the heart of Pharaoh. This is a hard saying. May the Lord give us grace to understand it, that it's clearly taught in the Word of God. All right, let's bow our heads, please, together for a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for His Word, even though it skins the skin off of us. It's hard. It's a hard saying. And it is an insult to the prideful flesh of men and women in our day who think, listen, I'll decide my destiny. I'll go when I'm ready. I'll be saved when I'm ready, when I want to. And yet, the heart of everyone is in the hand of God.